are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
Psalm 120, you notice right in verse 1, it says a song of ascent. The idea here was for Israel to stay connected to God on a national level, there were three feasts that were required of the grown adult Jewish men to attend. And so there was what we call a pilgrimage, right? Where three times a year, if they could afford to, or if they had an opportunity from wherever they lived, wherever in the world they lived, they wanted to get there to maintain their connection to God. And so there's this pilgrimage that they would set out on. And you got to remember, at this time, it wasn't a safe time in the world to travel. There were marauders, there were gangs, there was robbers, there were thieves. And so you would have to leave your farm or your interests, and you would have to travel if you lived outside of Israel and make it to Jerusalem. And so you made yourself financially vulnerable. You made yourself physically vulnerable. You left your wife and kids behind, if that was the case as well. So it's just like you and I, as we walk in obedience with the Lord, sometimes you have to trust the Lord with those things to provide for you, to protect your family. But understand this, the Lord wants you and I to walk in obedience, because that's where the protection and the safety is, right? The safest place to be is where? In God's will, right? And so these psalms were written for the pilgrims, so when they made their pilgrimages, they could remind themselves of the provision and the protection God was going to give them. It starts off in verse 1. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Anyone here have distress? Get used to it. Sometimes, and I want to focus on this aspect of distress, sometimes the Lord allows a trial in your life to get you back home, to get you back to him, right? To drive you back to the cross, to drive you back to the place of intimacy, to get you right with him. Notice it says, in my distress, I cried to the Lord. There's your responsibility. He's waiting for you, yourself, to cry out to him. Sometimes we don't, because we think we've blown it too much, right? You look at the story of the prodigal son. Where did he cry out to God? When he was eating pig food. You ever been there where you're just eating the garbage and the filth and the trash of the world? And you just cry out. But then you notice the posture of the dad in that story. He was waiting and watching for his son to come home. Understand, if you've drifted away from God today, he's not mad at you. He knew you were going to blow it. I think you're probably more surprised than he is. But the idea is God's always there. He's more willing to forgive than we are often willing to cry out for his help. And you need to understand this part of the scripture. And he heard me. He's listening. Right? See, I've been a big uncle all week, and I get to do all those big uncle dad jokes to the tribe that I got to watch. And so, you know, you make them beg and you make them work for it. You know what I mean? Like, nobody gets dessert until you guys eat all your rutabagas, onions, and pork guts. Ew, right? What's in the stew today? Elephant tusks. Ew, right? It's like, I'm a jerk. And I get to be a jerk to a group of little girls who their dad's a really great friend of mine. And so sometimes we think God's that way. Like, he just like dangles the carrot way above our reach. Like, ah, just never going to attain it. That's not true. God's not like me. Praise the Lord. But one of the dangers we'll focus on isn't the troubles of the world. It's the blessings and prosperity of the world that causes us to grow cold. My prayer life is horrible when my savings account is fat. I don't need to pray about decisions. I don't need to pray stuff in. I just go shopping. I just buy stuff. I just write a check. I don't need to seek the Lord for provision or protection. It's like I could buy my way out of it. You know, we talk about in the scriptures where Jesus says, he says, it's really hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And for some of us who've been conditioned by the Marxists, we try to make rich people sound like they're evil. That's not what he's talking about. It's just that rich people don't have to live by faith. You don't have to trust the Lord. The voice of the Holy Spirit's dulled out by pragmatism, by making good common sense decisions. And so oftentimes the Lord has to allow a trial for somebody who is living a life that's sumptuous or prosperous. And if we're Americans, we're doing better than what? 3/4 of the rest of the world. So that includes us. Even on our poorest day, when you're eating Flavorite mac and cheese, right, with toaster shakings and a little bit of, you know, the shake from your Cheetos on top, right? You've all had those meals, right? The struggle is real meal. People are dying to get in to eat like that, okay? God's children are not to be self-sufficient. That's not something the Lord's looking for in us, right? And so he'll allow distress. He'll come take everything away. He'll send the storm. He'll level your playing field to get you dependent on him because his provision is perfect. Sometimes we have too much stuff, right? Anyone move in the last 5 years? Ever move? Like growing up, we moved every 2 years. That's just the way I know how to roll. And when I got married, it would just condition me for church planting. And so I had a lot of junk at one time. And so I got everything down to like an itty bitty 14-foot trailer truck. Like 85 boxes of books, 2 mattresses, and, you know, like some toys. Or something. My stuff's junk. You know, I always throw stuff away. But I learned to travel light in my walk with the Lord. Not so much now. I have a house. So I bought a big house so my wife can go garage sailing more, right? But the idea here, self-sufficiency is actually a weakness, right? It's an enemy to the life of faith. Faith and pragmatism, faith and common sense are at odds with each other. They don't agree with each other. You may think because your cunning, your skill, your intellect, your hustle, right? Some of us know how to hustle on the street. That is a weakness. That's what got you into trouble, right? You're slicky Rick kind of, I don't want to use anyone's name, but you know what I mean? You know your thing, you know your game, and that's what got you into trouble. And the Lord sometimes comes in and goes, he just smacks it, and you're just like, whoa, I can't run my game anymore. Right, right. We talked about this several weeks ago with Jacob. Your strength may be your weakness. But here's the thing, too. Christian, your weakness can be your strength. James, some of you guys have this cut out of your Bible. Some have it underlined. It says in chapter 1, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat that it will wither the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also fades away in his pursuits. So from God's perspective, when you're in a low position, you are in a position where you can unlock faith that the rich man will never access. It's a good place to be. Verse 2. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Oh, Satan's number one weapon is what? Wagging tongues. As you step out and you walk with the Lord and draw in close to him and serve God, the war of words comes, right? This wasn't even written in a time of social media. This was written at a time where people just gossiped. Right? Anyone ever been a victim of a smear campaign, a gossip campaign, whatever it may be? Satan will light people's tongues on fire against you. And that means you're getting to where you need to be sometimes. Sometimes your critics are right. That's the problem, isn't it? Is they know us. But if you're going to serve God, people are going to talk and they're going to try to bring you down. And the key is this. Survival. Outlast your critics. Don't answer them. Don't even waste any time. Just prove them wrong, right? Survival is the best revenge. He's saying, deliver me from the deceitful tongue. He says, what shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. You ever see the movie Gladiator, where the Romans attacked the Germans, and they had those firebrands, and they just lit the forest on fire? The scriptures compare the attacks of Satan like a fiery dart. There's only one way to extinguish those fiery darts, and that's, according to Ephesians, it's what? Our shield of faith, right? You ever notice as you're walking in faith and obedience, just all these little thoughts pop into your head, all these just evil thoughts and these whispering accusations and all these just little words of discouragement? Well, that's just Satan just like, ding, ding, just trying to pick you off. And you just put that shield of faith up and you just trust in God's word. Verse 5 says, woe is me that I dwell in Meshach, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. The psalmist knew he lived in enemy-occupied territory, just like you and I. See, Christian, you are not of this world, are you? This world's evil. It's a fallen place. It's under the dominion of Satan right now, and this is not our home. We're behind enemy lines. We need to remember that. Verse 6 says, my soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. You ever notice when you're in disobedience to God, what's the first thing you lose? Your peace, right? You need the peace with God. That's your first step. When you get to the cross of Jesus, right, when you confess your sin and admit you're a sinner and receive that forgiveness, you will now be at peace, right? You'll never know true peace until you what? Know the Prince of Peace. But not only that, you get the peace of God as you walk in obedience. You may not know what's going on, but you just feel like you're in that zone, that peace that transcends all understanding, right? There's a peace that comes from a clean conscience. How much would any of us spend on a pill that would give us a clean conscience right now? Millions. We've got something that's free. It's called the blood of Jesus Christ. He'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. As if you're faithful to confess your sin to him, he'll cleanse you of that. That's where your peace comes from. See, this is the source for you guys struggling with any kind of addiction is you're looking for peace. You're looking for a way back to the garden. You're looking for a reprieve from the storm around you. So you turn to what? False peace, right? Let's pick on smoking, right? Smoking is that false five-minute prayer of, isn't it? It's just that peaceful moment, right? Because we smoke after we eat. We smoke before we eat. We smoke during eating, right? We smoke after a cigarette. That was my favorite thing. You know, you would smoke the whole pack yourself, right? Fall asleep with one in your hand. But it brought you peace. But that's what drugs, that's what alcohol, that's what pornography, that's what movies, all that stuff. It brings you this sense of peace. But what happens? It goes away. And you got to do more. Have you ever done so many drugs and drank so much where that anxiety never went away? You're just sick. I've been there. That's where the Lord met me. It was like, hey, I got something better. If you want to know peace, you need to know that Prince of Peace. Verse 7 says, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Now, peace with God will create other problems in your life, your friends, and your family. Let's see what our Lord and Savior Jesus said about the matter in Matthew 10. He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So as you get your life together with God, understand you will lose friends. You will lose family. It's a guaranteed promise if you're doing it right. God's a debtor to no man. You're going to find something better than a friend in Jesus. You're going to find something in your heavenly Father. But people will not like the fact that you're saved. People are not going to like the fact you're obedient, going to church. People hate that radical aspect where you're, you know, not cheating on your wife anymore. That you're going to church, that you keep your job, that you don't steal anymore. People hate the light, don't they? And when you start walking in obedience, you are going to shed light on their disobedience. Just try this. This Thanksgiving, offer to pray at Thanksgiving. See if you can invite it back next year. Psalm 121. Again, another song of ascent. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? It's a good question. See, when you're desperate, when you're in Psalm 120, where the trial is upon you and you're crying out to God and you realize there are no resources that are tangible around you for you to draw from. The bank account is negative, your friends are broke, the car is broke, the dog doesn't even look at you, right? You ever been in that position? You can't even rub two pennies together, right? You ever pay for takeout pizza with dimes? That's great part in life, right? Where you don't even have that. You can't even bounce a check. You don't even have checks left. You can't even answer your own prayer if you had to. Where does your help come from? And that's a good question because God's resources are bigger than your problems. Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Understand the God we serve and his capabilities. It took him 6 days to create this world, didn't it? You know what my question is? Why did he take so long? Right? He could have just made it in a minute, but no. He had something to show us. But is God bigger than your problem? He will not allow your foot to be moved, for he who keeps you will not slumber. It's like the story, the disciples are out on a little yachting expedition with Jesus. You guys know this story. Storm comes up. They go to find Jesus. What's he doing? Sleeping on the boat. Lord, don't you know there's a storm? Don't you ever feel that way? Like you got to come to God and remind him of how bad things are? And then you're mad at God because you think he's sleeping. Like, all right, Lord, I gave you 10 minutes to answer this prayer. How come the world has not found peace and contentment? No, God's not on our timetable, but he won't sleep. He's not up there going, oh, whoa, whoa, that one snuck away. You know, as being the uncle I was this week, out of the tribe, there's one who's quiet. And I was talking to her dad this morning, and he goes, how was Ella? Well, she's the tricky one. Yeah. Because if you left the basement door open or the back door open or a knife on the counter, she would find it. And she'd be running out the back door with it, with her diaper off, you know, with a flaming torch in the other hand. And you're like, you got to keep an eye on her because she'll get away from you. The other ones are a little more vocal, right? Some of them we tie a bell around their ankle so you can hear them coming. But we think sometimes God's letting things get away from him, but that's not the truth. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Now, to a desert-dwelling people, shade is a premium because there are no trees in the Middle East, right? Anyone ever been to Mexico? They'd siesta in the afternoon because it's hot, right? Shade was a premium. So the psalmist understood that. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Now, they also had a superstition, which may have some truth to it. They thought moonlight made you crazy. If you've lived in the Keweenaw, you know that's true, right, Rick? Rick, how many phone calls did you get on a full moon? I would turn my phone off as the pastor on full moons. Because people are nuts, right? And the Israelis had a thought that something about staying under the moonlight made you crazy. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve you going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Have you ever asked yourself, how did I make it this far? How did I get here? Some of you old timers, I mean, you probably look back going, it doesn't make sense how I survived all that, right? Marcus went log rolling on Friday. Some days you ever just have those where you just, you got home safe and you don't know how or why. There's those moments where you look back and you realize it was God preserving and protecting you. And he needs to show you those things to show you that he's got you. Maybe he's kept some of you alive today to come to this Bible study to get radically saved and give your life to Jesus so you don't die and go to hell. Maybe the next time isn't going to be so fortunate, right? What's the last thing that goes through your mind in a car accident? A windshield. You know what's ironic for you guys who like gangster rap? They all quote, you know, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Every one of those guys died from a vicious gunshot. Like, at one point, it didn't work. Like, God isn't, understand this too. God isn't giving you approval of your lifestyle. Satan gives you a false sense of security going where, hey, you can't touch me. Look how far, God. Oh, you're here by the grace of God, and he's just keeping you alive just to see you get right with him. Verse 1 of Psalm 122. Again, a song of ascent of David. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, where was the house of God at the time of this psalm? Temple wasn't built yet. Right? There was no physical structure per se. There was a tent that the Ten Commandments, the Ark of God, was kept in, and it was mobile. Right? It wasn't a place called Shiloh, but it did move at one point. It did come to Jerusalem. But David was writing, he says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's a song speaking about the importance and the joy that comes from corporate worship. There's an assembly of the saints we're encouraged to participate in. You know, there's only one verse in the entire New Testament that says we need to go to church. To people who are right with God, honestly, church is no less of a priority than eating or breathing. Christians go to church. You know, but when you see people, you got to drag them kicking and screaming. Something's wrong in their life. Never does anyone leave church and then go out and make a great killer real estate deal, find the dream spouse, and then go on and live a happily ever after. It never happens. It's like usually in 6 months you get a phone call like, I'm in the hospital. Or I'm at the police station, you know. But how do you feel about corporate worship? And I'm talking to my Facebook audience where, you know, it doesn't say, I went and checked the Facebook of the Lord today. It says, no, I went to the assembly of the saints. I went to the house of God. There's something God only reveals in a corporate worship setting. There's only something he chooses to reveal when his children gather together, right? It's like, let's just use a close analogy. Some of you grandparents have this secret weapon. You may have this certain dessert you only serve on certain occasions for those special grandkids. And some will miss out. They don't understand what the inside joke is, but it's like when grandma or grandpa makes that thing, you show up, period. Remember when I met my wife? We're going to grandma's for Thanksgiving. Okay, great. No, we're going early because grandma makes pancakes. Okay, great, I've had pancakes. Not like my grandma's. She has a special pan, a special spatula. It may be Hungry Jack, but there's an ingredient that only grandma has, right? Grandmas have that ingredient, right, Judy? Do you have that ingredient? You've got that ingredient, don't you, somewhere. It comes with age. It comes with just the seasoning of life. But not only that, but then there's grandma's chocolate chip cookies and grandma's green jello salad. In fact, my wife has the preserved cards typed out on the old like 3.5 index cards. Before we had Google, we had index cards. So she could have that grandma mojo magic when she gets to that age too. But like there's something God only reveals like grandma's cooking, you know. You can only experience it. You can't bottle it. You have to be there for it. And he chooses to do that. You know, the Bible says if we walk in the light, not only do we have fellowship with God, but we also have fellowship with one another. I can be around goofy, quirky Christians because they're around me. I'm the goofy, quirky Christian sometimes to them. But sometimes you see the eclectic bunch God gathers together. Like, what would really bring all you guys in a room together today other than the Word of God? In honesty, would any of you guys call each other and hang out? I mean, for real, we don't know each other, but we're all here because we want to hear something from God. Bible says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. So within Israel, there was 12 tribes, and they were all different sizes, different shapes, different quirks, different things, just like the body of Christ. You know, we're a different breed. We are strange and peculiar people, and we all come from different camps, different backgrounds, and that's okay. If you've had more than one child, you realize kids are different, right? You don't clone yourself, praise God. You know, God's kids are different, and he loves all his kids. But we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are what's called living stones. So living stones wiggle. Living stones have high points and sharp points. And what God does is he takes all those people and puts them in the corporate body of Christ. And when he puts one wiggling living stone next to another, there's a little bit of abrasion there, isn't there? You ever get bugged by someone at church or another Christian? Good. They're supposed to bug you. And you're supposed to bug them. And you're supposed to wear each other down. Right? And then you're going to fit together. Like, you ever see the photos of like Machu Picchu where you can't get a credit card between those two rocks? They're so well fit together. That's the way the body of Christ is God puts us all together with all our weirdnesses and quirkiness to assemble his temple. And he fits us together. Verse 5, for thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. You know, one day the descendant of David, Jesus himself, will reign and rule from Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom. He'll be coming back. There will be justice on this earth. This will be fulfilling the promise that the scepter will never depart from the house of Judah. Verse 6, this is a verse that's still in play. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Israel is the only democratic country in the Middle East. We as a nation have a vested interest in them surviving and staying that way, because if they fall, who's next? Us, right? That's why, you ever wonder why Israel, everyone's so preoccupied with Israel. Why is Israel always a big charter on the UN every time they get together? Why does everybody in the Middle East hate Israel? Well, Israel itself means what? Governed by God. Although they're a very secular nation, they have their problems. Those are God's people. And they are going to be the star of the end time show. It isn't the church. Church will be gone. Hate to tell you. Some of you, it might be good news. I want to be out of here. I don't want to be here for the book of Revelation. But God is going to regather his people to himself. But there's a blessing for you and I as believers. That's why we have an Israeli flag. We are very pro-Israel. I go to Israel. Or I used to go to Israel. I don't know if they'll let me back. You know, you got to have 35 shots and a mask and, you know, do the hokey pokey these days to even go to Chicago O'Hare Airport. Genesis 12. God made a promise to Abraham. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We have an obligation to keep praying for Israel. Pray for their salvation. Pray for their well-being. Verse 7 says, peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be with you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Verse 1 of Psalm 123 says, a song of ascents. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in heavens. It's real easy right now for you and I, believer, to be distracted by everything on TV and the news. Anyone here take a news or a TV fast recently? Because everything's crisis, isn't it? Oh my gosh. You know, had some bad news this week. You know, a family that's ministered to me greatly over the years, an author I enjoyed reading and watching, just been exposed for some stuff in his life that's not God-honoring, and so did his son. And it mars the name of God. It mars the cause of Christ. All that being said and done. And I get discouraged in my heart going, I thought this guy would really make it. But you know what? Every man is a man at best. Every man has feet of clay. Men fail, right? But the Lord never fails. And if you're taking notes, go to Hebrews chapter 12. I can't look at other people's failure and sin and keep my eyes on Jesus on the same time. I can't be looking for Satan under every rock and be looking for Jesus at the same time. I can't be preoccupied with all the fear and the death and the destruction the world has and be enamored with Jesus. So I have to choose where my focus is. Verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, I heard there's people out there that do crazy things like run marathons. Anyone run a marathon? I didn't even run from the guys who beat me up in the hood. I just gave them my stuff. It could be replaced. You know, you ever just curl up in a ball and just give them what they want? It's easier, right? I got a bike. You know, I could ride my bike faster than the hood rats could run. That was my survival tactic. But in a race, to get a second wind in a marathon, you need to see the finish line. Sometimes in our walk with God, we can't see the finish line. Why am I being obedient? Why am I doing this? How come it's not working out? How come there's just a doldrum? How come this? How come that? And Satan just gets you looking at that. And what happens? You lose hope, right? You know, sometimes as we're struggling with just simple sins, where I just remember the early days of just coming sober, I could get certain amount of days without a drink, without a smoke. My pastor would say, "All right, 2 weeks, go 2 weeks in one day." Right. But better yet, don't be so preoccupied with yourself. Don't be so preoccupied with your free time. He said, get in the game. Serve the Lord. Get your eyes on Jesus. What's God doing? And start doing his work. Right? Get in the word. Look at who Jesus is. Fall in love with this man. And you realize you start to develop tunnel vision. It's like putting on a good record. You ever find just a great record? You put the headphones on and all of a sudden nothing really matters. You're just like, "Oh, listen to that. That's just wonderful." And the same thing when the word of God is playing in your head, when the word of God is just comforting you and you're just falling in love with the perfection of Christ, all of a sudden you don't have to get so nitpicky and critical about the guy next to you. You know, you're going to still smell his feet, you know, whatever. You know, go clean his room for him or something, you know. Or there's just so much not going right and not going according to script, but not with Jesus. I can be very critical in my spirit. I'm a critical person by nature. And so I find when I start getting short, when I start getting nitpicky, it's like, let's just look at something perfect. Do you ever just look at something beautiful? Like just a true work of beauty, you know, like, I don't know, for guys, pick your favorite gun, your favorite motorcycle, right? And you're just, ooh, ah. Same thing with the Lord. You just there's no end to it. But notice it says, "Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of a servant look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us." So in this context, culturally, with a master-servant relationship, during a banquet, a great big dinner, the servants would look to the master of the house and he would signal to them non-verbally to take care of something in the room. Right? They could read the eye movements. They could read the hand inflections. Right? There's a certain things. As you get intimate with God, you're going to now be directed by him. He's going to show you where to go. You're going to be in tune with his voice. He's going to direct you just in your observation of him, right? It's like an umpire. You ever watch a baseball game? You know, all these little hand signals for the first base coach or the pitcher's sending signals to the catcher and all that stuff. It's same thing with the Lord. As you get to a point of intimacy with him, when you lock eyes with him, he can direct you, right? Hopefully we'll be to that spot. Notice he says, Have mercy on us, O Lord, for have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. Christian, the world hates you. Get used to that. Jesus says, if they first hated me, they're going to hate you. What did they do to Jesus? Beat him and strung him on a tree. Do you expect anything less? You're not going to be everyone's friend when you get right with God. Jesus even warned us. He says, beware when men speak well of you. Oh boy, right? The flattering tongue. Christian, you are an inconvenient truth to a lost and dying world that is going to hell willfully. Why do you think your government hates you so much? Why do you think there's certain political parties, there's people in power, there are great big companies out there that hate us? That's what this war is about, is you. If once they get rid of the Christians, they can be at ease. I mean, we're banning certain children's books, but pornography is a $10 billion a year industry. How come we don't ban that? Oh, free speech. Get off of it, right? There's money being made. The world is at ease at darkness, right? Our election didn't determine why our world looks the way it does it? It's men's hearts, their behavior that it's just Satan's at a point he doesn't even hide himself anymore, right? We're there, and the world hates us. We're in a fight. You were not born again into a playground, right? The church isn't a cruise ship. It's a battleship, right? Get in the fight. Psalm 124, a song of ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Where you and I go with God, we make the majority. You know, someday we're going to get to heaven. We're going to see the gag reel of how hard God was working behind the scenes to keep us safe. You know, no weapon formed against us will prosper, right? We're God's kids. You just look at the nation of Israel. How have they survived as long as they have all throughout biblical history? Constantly being attacked, constantly being run over, constantly being given over to judgment for their own personal sin. Yet they're still around today. Just look in the last 2,000 years. They came from complete dissipation throughout Europe and Africa and Asia. They came back with their language intact, their religion intact, their nation. They have their allotted land God gave them. How did that occur? God, the grace of God. Again, how are we making it? It isn't because we're smart. It isn't because of any of our talent. It's not because of, like I said earlier, our strengths. It's simply God is protecting and preserving us. And what Satan likes to do is draw you out of obedience so that he can get you. And if he can't get you there, he'll get you to committing sin to where God has to judge you. You don't want to be there, right? But I love this verse, John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. You know, anyone ever cross a mama bear? You ever hear the stories? One of my clients was telling me he was treed by a mama bear. He was up in his tree blind, and a mama bear and her cubs walked in, and she climbed the tree after him. He had to kill her and leave her cubs orphaned because he was going to die. He didn't provoke her. He was just within smelling distance of her, right? If nature knows how to protect cubs and offspring, how much more so God, right? We like to think our guns and our location and our bunkers and all that stuff plays a part in our security, but it's God, right? You ever read the story of David and Ziklag? He thought he had his family and all his people tucked away in this nice, quaint little neighborhood in enemy territory. Real peaceful place. And what happened? They weren't in God's will. Even though everything around them was safe, that's where they got attacked. That's where they were brought into captivity. Oftentimes, walking with the Lord will put you in a vulnerable position because he's going to draw you into enemy territory, right? And you are going to need to live by faith and commitment in order to be safe. But you have to trust this verse here. No one is able to snatch you out of God's hand. Psalm 125. We'll end here. A song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. Now, if you look at Jerusalem from a strategic point, it's a very smart setup, right? It's not just one mountain, right? Jerusalem's set on one facet of the mountain, but there's several mountains around it which are actually higher. It's a real picture of the divine protection you and I enjoy as children of God. It's not that Jerusalem necessarily was protected by the mountain ranges, because we know historically they've been attacked and taken into captivity, but they didn't go without a fight. And when we've gone to Israel and Jerusalem, you see the bullet holes on the old city wall and the tank battle scars and things like that. And it's a city that suffered a lot over the years. But what the psalmist is saying is to trust in the Lord is to not have confidence in anything else. Oftentimes the Lord makes us vulnerable to show you the degree of protection he does provide. You never know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. The Bible says some people are like the sand, ever shifting and unstable. That's in Matthew 7. The Bible says some people are like the sea, restless and unsettled. We see that in James chapter 1. Some people are like the wind, uncertain and inconsistent, according to Ephesians. But believers are like a mountain. They're strong, they're stable, and secure. To every soul that trusts him in the Lord says, thou art Peter. Right? Peter, his original name, the Apostle Peter, was what? Simon. Right? Means shifting sands. And we know until the Holy Spirit came upon Peter, right? He was this way and that way. Real double-minded guy, you know? But then once the Holy Spirit came upon him, Jesus called him Petra, the rock, rocky, right? For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out of their hands to iniquity. There's protection God promised to his people who trusted in him. In Israel's history, the scepter of wickedness only rested on land when God's people were stubbornly unrighteous and untrusting in him. You know, we saw for 2,000 years Israel didn't exist. It was called Palestine. It was a derogatory term given by the Romans, right? It was a play on the word Philistine, the historical enemy of Israel. So when they dispersed the Israelis, the Jews, out of their land and they occupied it, they call it Palestine. And it was a desert wasteland until God brought them back after World War II, which was one of the greatest fulfillments of Bible prophecy. May 14th, 1948, we saw God bring that people group back into their land, give them their language, their religion. And then not only that, made them a great agricultural giant for Europe. If you've seen pictures of Israel in 1944, 1945, it was swamps and deserts, malaria-infested swamps. Nothing grew there, but some of the early settlers started to plant cypress trees, trees that could grow in moisture to dry up the land. And because the Jews settled in Russia, Russia was a great agricultural nation. And so they learned the technology and came back and set up irrigation and drainage and water conservation. And it's just a brilliant setup they have today. But we know that there's a lot of promises yet to be fulfilled for the nation of Israel involving their land. More Jews will be coming back. There will be a great Holocaust. But God himself will lead Israel back into their land and give them the rest of the land that not even King David or Joshua could ever conquer. It's really a picture of what God does for us. You know, there's things in our life that only God can give you, not because you deserve it, but because God is a God of restoration. God is a blesser. He gives to you and I above and beyond what we need or want some days. You ever been so blessed by God where you're like, oh, stop. Oh, just stop. It's just too much. Just no. No, right? It's like, I want more. You know, I find God just blesses me because of him. I mean, I don't deserve to be blessed. Just God, actually, God sometimes blesses my wife better than he blesses me. I get jealous. Like, how come she gets the whole house and I get one room? You know, because she garage sales, you know. But understand, God and his promises are based on him. Not the faithfulness or faithlessness of Israel or your faithfulness or faithlessness. It's God blesses and God's faithful because he's faithful. It's like you ever go to the casino, I don't encourage this, but you go there and just put a quarter in, pull the slot, and you're like, oh, I just won 10 grand. No. We're happy we win 20, right? Same feeling. You're like, I just won 20, right? That's the way I feel in the kingdom of God. Sometimes I just show up and God blesses me. Why? Because he likes to spoil his kids. It says here, do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. Now, I don't ever want anybody to get in a right relationship with God because he's some kind of just giver and blesser and all these good things. Because there's a lot to take in. I want people to get right with God because we are designed for worship and we are to worship God. That's our very highest calling in our creation. We are to love God because God's worth loving, right? God first loved us. We respond to that and we're willing to take all the good with the bad. But there's also a warning. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. There is eternal punishment and judgment waiting for those who reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I'll ask the question, does your relationship with God make you sure you'll go to heaven when you die? And people will answer yes, no, or maybe, which is fancy for no. There's no maybe. There's no kind of. Ladies, have you ever been kind of pregnant? No. You either are or you are not. It's like being 6 foot tall. Either you are or you're not. Same thing with being a Christian. Either you are born again or you are not. But the thing is God is a just God. And if anyone's in hell, it's because they honestly deserve it. I deserved hell, right? For all the sin I've done, I deserved hell. But God did not want me to relate to him as a judge. He wanted me to relate to him as a father. And he said, son, come here. I got something better for you. I have eternal life. I have blessings, riches, goodness. I have me to give you a relationship. God offers time with him. Anyone here grow up going, I spent too much time with my dad? I bet none of us have. Some of us maybe didn't have a dad. Some of us, we were cut short from a perfect or great fatherly experience. And that's by design. It's to lead us to our Heavenly Father, our perfect Father, who has unlimited access and unlimited time for you. He's not a God or a dad who's bugged by you or irritated by you or is reading the paper right now and can't talk to you or, sorry, son, I got to go to work. None of that. He says we can boldly go into the throne room of grace and obtain mercy on the day we need it. And so you have a God, a dad, who loves you. And he's saying, look, the eating's good in our camp, but don't presume on that. There's judgment for those who reject that, right? If you don't accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, you're rejecting him. You can't be both. You can't be like the early Mars Hill exposition, you know, from the book of Acts, Acts 17, where Athens said what? Come back tomorrow. We'll listen to you more. We'll check this out a little more tomorrow. No. Today's the day of salvation. And there's riches, and there's this perfect relationship with God waiting for us. But we don't know the day, the time, or the hour of our last breath, do we? I've had this discussion with men in this community. I have reached out. I was screaming and shouting at a friend of mine. Oh, he's like, I just can't believe it. The next day he was dead. I was tore up, but the Lord told me, he says, I'm a just God. He says, don't cry over his death. You don't know where he went. Wherever he went, he's there justly, right? There's a warning, guys. If your relationship with God does not make you sure you're going to heaven, talk to me. Talk to one of the old guys here. We'll tell you about what you can do to right that. But it's simple. It's just simply acknowledging in your heart this one thing. You are a sinner, and God is a forgiver of sins. There's eternal life. There's this promise that you will never lose that eternal life, that you are secure in God's hands. He's not going to let you go. You know, some of you guys can't be trusted with the house keys, let alone your own salvation, right? God knows better than to do that with us. The Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Scary verse, guys. But there's better verses. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abide forever. You know, when I was a young man, I always had a fear of death. I used to get all freaked out. I'd lay in bed and be like, what would it be like to die? You ever do that game? What would it be like to be dead? Put the pillow over your head and you're just like, ah, it's scary, it's dark. You know, Jesus says it's a place of fiery torment. There's going to be a consciousness in hell. There's going to be a place where the worm dieth not. There's going to be a place where just the simple existence of God is going to torture the people that are there. And everyone who's in hell went there on their own free will. God does not send any person to hell, does he? He lets us choose. But today's the day. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't desire that anyone perish. He created it for Satan and the fallen angels, not for us. But our sin sends us there. But the good news is, dying and going to hell is like being in a locked car with the convertible top down and the windows open. Just get out. It's not that hard. We make it hard. Religion, right? If any of you grew up religious, religion tells you you've got to make yourself acceptable to God through something you do. Oh, I got to go to church X amount of days a week. I got to cross myself. I got to kneel. I got to put water on me. I got to talk to some guy in a booth somewhere. No. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord, and you shall be saved. But that's the beginning. Don't ever just stop there. You got this wonderful book now to navigate life. You got this love letter God wrote to you telling you how much he loves you. You read that book, you read that letter, and your life will change. There's a lot there, guys. So let's pray.